appreciate the prayer that's gone before this morning, and certainly would ask that you continue to pray for me. Throughout the week, and even today, on the drive up here, and throughout the song service, I've had several topics on my mind, about half a dozen topics. And I don't know which one to preach on, but I trust that the Lord is leading me in a particular way and that He'll bless me this morning. And so I would invite you to join with me in the second chapter of Isaiah. We'll begin in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The writer here is prophetically alluding to the New Testament church, I believe. We have tried to establish a few times before, and I'll mention again, that any time you see the words house of God or the house of the Lord or Zion or Jerusalem in the Old Testament, you can take the lessons that are there and apply them to the New Testament church. And the reason that we can do this is because the New Testament explicitly refers to the church as the house of God, as the heavenly Jerusalem, and also refers to the church as Mount Zion. So when you read through the pages of the Old Testament and you see passages like this, then you can take the lessons and apply them then to the New Testament church. And this writer here, he has a great zeal for the house of the Lord, doesn't he? He has a great desire and is very excited about being in the house of the Lord. He says, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He's excited about this. I hope that I'm excited about coming to the house of the Lord. I hope you all are excited about coming to the house of the Lord. Sometimes it seems like a chore, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems like we get so busy in the week and we have all these affairs going on in our lives, and then the next thing you know, we're thinking, oh my goodness, it's Saturday, where has the week gone? I've got to get ready for church tomorrow. Sometimes as a preacher, I look back at my week and I say, where in the world has Thursday gone? I was supposed to start that sermon on Thursday. But coming to the house of the Lord can sometimes be a chore. But we ought not to treat it as a chore, but we ought to regard it as an important blessing in our lives, and we ought to have an attitude of zeal and desire to be there. Even as the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so this writer here, Isaiah, is one that has a great desire to be in the house of the Lord. And then he talks about how he's going to be taught the ways of the Lord, and we're going to walk in his paths. I hope, too, that that is something that we're interested in today, that when you leave here, you'll say, it's not only been good to have been in the house of the Lord, but you'll leave saying, we've been taught the ways of the Lord, and we're going to do our very best to walk in the ways of the Lord. And so, again, there are some great teachings in these verses. But what's interesting to me is in verse 2. It says that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now, naturally speaking and historically speaking, the New Testament church was established in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is in the hill country. It's in the mountainous region, if you will. And so naturally and historically, this is spot on. In the last days, the day when Christ was here and going forward, he established his New Testament church in the top of the mountains, in the hill country, in Jerusalem, if you will. But then, spiritually speaking, I think there's a lesson to be had here, and that is that the New Testament church is on a higher plane than the rest of the world. In fact, in verse 3, it says, Come and let us go up to the house of the Lord. And so, I say that to say that the church as we have it today is not to be filled with the things of this world. It's not to be filled with the things that are in this low ground of sin and sorrow, but rather it's supposed to be set upon a higher plane, if you will, separate and apart from the things of the world. Located in the world, but separate from the world. And so when we go to worship, we kind of have to go up, don't we? We have to leave the things of the world behind. We have to shake the dust off our feet, so to speak, and go up to the house of the Lord on this higher plane. And that's a little bit harder to do, isn't it? Have you ever walked up a mountain? It's harder to walk uphill than it is to walk on an even plane or to even walk downhill. The last time I was in the Smoky Mountains, I forget when it was, but I was going to walk up Clingman's Dome. Any of you been around that area? I was going to walk up this trail, Clingman's Dome, nice, big, wide, and paved trail that would take you to the highest point in the Smoky Mountain Park. Well, I got about a tenth of the way, and I said, that's it. I can't make it any further. I was so out of shape, I'm almost ashamed to admit it today, but I was so out of shape, I couldn't make it up the hill. And so it's harder to go uphill than it is to go downhill or to walk on an even surface. And so I say all that to say this, that the church, being a place that's not to be filled with the things of the world, then we, as members, and meeting the requirements of membership, have to leave those things behind. We have to die out to the things of the world, die out to the sins in our lives and those things that so easily beset us. There's a standard of membership, if you will, in the New Testament church. And that's not to say that the church is made up of perfect people, but that's to say the church is to be on this higher plane and made up of those that are doing their best to be perfect, if I can say that this morning. Recognizing we're never going to be perfect, but recognizing that we need to try our very best to not willfully sin in our lives. In fact, David said, I believe it's in the 111th Psalm, he said that he would praise the Lord and pay his vows to the Lord and the congregation or the assembly of the upright. That doesn't mean, obviously, like I said, perfectly upright, but those that are trying their best to be upright. Those that have tried to go up onto this higher plane and worship the Lord. And so, when you've gone uphill, when you've made it up the mountain, then there are many blessings that are to be had to the child of God in that place. The church is to be a mountaintop church, if you will. You're to have a mountaintop experience when you're in the church. Unfortunately, that's not always the case, but that should be the case, because here the writer says that the house of the Lord is going to be established in the top of the mountains. You say, Brother Nathan, what do you mean by having a mountaintop experience in the church? Well, for one, a mountain is a place that would bring stability to you and your life. The church should bring stability to the people of the Lord. It should bring stability in doctrine and in belief. In fact, we find in the book of Ephesians that the offices were given to the church that we be no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but rather that we would be steadfast in our beliefs of the Lord. And so the church is one place that would bring about stability and doctrine through the teaching of the gospel by able ministers. But then it's also to give stability to its members through our daily lives, and in our daily lives, I should say, not only in our beliefs of God and in our doctrine, but in our daily walk here. Again, I'm talking about a mountaintop experience. When you're on a mountain, you don't have to worry about the ground under you. I know there's earthquakes, I know there's avalanches, but more than likely, the ground under your feet is going to be pretty stable. In fact, the 26th Psalm, when he talks about the congregation of the Lord, I believe the 26th Psalm says that my feet are even, or I'm on even footing, if you will, a very stable footing. And so we're to have that in doctrine and what we believe about God, but also in our daily walk. And how that comes about is through perhaps companionship with the saints of the Lord, to have friends of our master round about us that are willing and able to help us along life's way. Even as we find in the book of Ecclesiastes, how two are better than one, and all the benefits that are mentioned there, how that if one prevail against them, then there's two to withstand them. And so there is a great stability to be had in that in our lives by having friends in the kingdom, to have the comfort and encouragement of those people along life's way, that they are praying for us, that they are bearing our burdens, if you will. There are so many things to be said about that. To rejoice with those that are rejoicing. To weep with those that are weeping. To provoke one another unto love and to good works. To have the advice of friends in Zion. That can bring about stability. To keep us from being tossed to and fro, not only in doctrine, but in other areas of life, to have advice of godly people, can it? If you look to the 55th Psalm this morning, notice there what the psalmist had to say. The 55th Psalm and verse 14. It says in verse 14, we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. That is, we as members of the church are to be giving advice, godly advice, counsel to one another to help us through the struggles of life. And again, all of that is aiding in stability. So we're on this mountaintop. We're to be having this mountaintop experience. One of the reasons it is to be a mountaintop experience is because it's supposed to be a stable place for the children of God. Not only that, but it's to be a place of security to them. A place of security. You think about when you're on a mountaintop, it's in a perfect spot to be secure because you're going to be able to see the enemy coming from a ways away, aren't you? When you're up on this higher elevation, you're able to look down and look around you and you're going to see the enemy approaching. Well, the church, in being a mountaintop experience for the Lord's people, should give the Lord's people a feeling of security in their lives. To know that there are those within the kingdom that are standing as watchmen on the walls of Zion, that are ready to blow the gospel trumpet and watching for their souls. We mentioned this a few weeks ago, I think perhaps, when I said that we're to obey them that have the rule over us, for they watch for our souls. That's not watching in an eternal sense. Our souls, we know, are in the hands of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, who has preserved them through His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. But here, temporarily, the ministers, those watchmen on the walls of Zion, they give the Lord's people a feeling of security and watching for their souls. And it's a place of solitude. It's a place of solitude. You're up there on top of the mountain. One of the few times I did make it to the top of Clemens Dome. It was a place of solitude. You get up there, and sure, there are other tourists there, but you're above sort of the mass of people, and you're up there, and it's just as though you're not hindered by the cares of the world. You're in a place of solitude, if you will. And the house of the Lord, being a mountaintop experience for His people, should be a place of solitude for His people. That they would be able to come in from the world, from the cares of the world, leave those behind, and focus only on their Lord and Master in that place. I tell you, dear friends, it's amazing to me, the world as we see it, and the world as we don't see it, the world as it exists. This last Friday, I did a ride-along with the Marion Police Department. And I got to see a side of the world that even as a prosecutor, I didn't know existed. But I'm telling you what, the world is an ugly place out there. There's so much crime, so much hatred, so much violence in the world. And so the church ought to be a place where we can leave all of that stuff behind and come in and focus on the goodness and the greatness of our God. It ought to be a place of solitude. It's the only place, speaking of a place of solitude, it's the only place in this world where you can worship our wondrous Savior to the greatest extent. Did you know that? I've mentioned that before, I think, perhaps, or I know other preachers have. You can't worship the Lord to the greatest extent as you can in the church. When you're out on the golf course on Sunday morning, when you're out fishing, when you're out in the woods hunting or sitting in your deer stand, they have these Bibles for hunters now that I guess they're supposed to take in their deer stands with them, and that's supposed to be their time of worship on Sunday morning when they're sitting up there trying to shoot a deer. That's hogwash. If you want to worship the Lord to the greatest extent possible, forget the huntsman's Bible, forget being up in the deer stand on Sunday morning, be in the house of the Lord. That's where He is honored. That's where He is praised. Again, I would reference the 26th Psalm. Let me turn over there. I'm afraid I can't quote it exactly. Psalm 26. Verse 8. Notice this language. Lord, I have loved the habitation of Thy house. Again, speaking of the zeal that we ought to have for the church, do you love the church? You ought to love the church. I have loved the habitation of Thy house and the place where Thine honor dwelleth. The place where Thine honor dwelleth. If you want to honor the Lord, you say, I want to do everything I can to honor the Lord, then you need to be in the house of the Lord, because that's where His honor dwells. And that's the only place you're going to worship Him, as I said, to the fullest extent. Pages of the New Testament says, unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. And so, being on this mountaintop, having this mountaintop experience, the church ought to be a place where the people of God are made to feel stable in their lives, in their daily lives of discipleship. It ought to be a place where they feel secure, as though the ministers are watching for them, because there are threats in the religious world. And I won't get into all that this morning, but one thing I noticed this week is that sometimes I have preached on the threats without. How the Apostle Paul said to the elders at Ephesus that there were those that might come into the flock, not sparing them. Or in Jude, where he wrote that there were some that had crept in unawares. There are threats from without, but there can sometimes be threats within too. And so there are those that need to stand upon the walls of Zion and giving the Lord's people a sense of security in addition to stability. It's a place of solitude. It's a place where you can take it all in, if you will. You're standing on the mountain, and as I said, it's a place where you can look up. It's a place where you can look down. It's a place that'll give you the best views that you've ever seen, the most clear views that you've ever seen. You say, Brother Nathan, what are you talking about? Well, when you're on the mountain and you look down, well, perhaps we can be in the church on this mountaintop experience and look down and see the condition of man, see who man really is, have a clearer understanding of the sinfulness of man and how men are totally depraved, and that all of our righteousness combined together is nothing but filthy rags. Seeing that, looking down upon the condition of men, not only on the men around us, but looking at ourselves too and saying, that's me, my righteousness, not just our righteousness, my righteousness is as nothing but filthy rags. But then having that view, then looking up and seeing our grand and glorious Savior, seeing what He has done for us, seeing that there was a man called Jesus that walked the shores of time, that was the very Son of God, that was sent to bleed and to die for you, seeing that He was given a mission of the Father because the Father loved you so much. He loved you with an everlasting love. And see that He accomplished the work that was given to Him of the Father. And now, having accomplished that work, He's still advocating on your behalf. He's still standing at the right hand of the power on high. And He's still being, as I said, an advocate for you. Seeing all the wondrous things that the Lord has done for us. Looking up to Him. Looking up and thinking perhaps of that blessed and glory world that will soon be ours. We're just pilgrims and strangers here. We're just passing through this low ground of sin and sorrow. Dear friends, sometimes we need to look up and remember that our home is in heaven. And the church is a place where you're going to hear that to the greatest extent, I believe. That'll present you with the clearest message that you are a citizen of heaven, not of this world. Some talk about the borrowed tomb of Jesus Christ when he was here and arose again on the third day. And someone else made the point, and I thought it was an excellent point, that if I'm one of those that succumbs to death before our Lord and Master returns, my tomb's going to be a borrowed tomb as well. And your tomb's going to be a borrowed tomb as well. You're going to have it for a short period of time. But then at the last day, our Lord and Savior, the same Jesus that was here, the same Jesus will descend from glory on high. And will call us together to meet Him in the clouds. And we'll be ushered into that glory world. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain and death. Oh, dear friends, that should be part of the mountaintop experience of a church. It's giving you the view around you. Not only seeing the sinfulness of man, but contrast that as a jeweler does a diamond, putting it on the blackest of velvets. Contrasting our sinfulness with the righteousness of Christ. And how He imputed His righteousness to us. And then seeing the glory world that will soon be ours. Where we'll be joint heirs with our elder brother. So the church should be a place and a mountaintop experience. A place of giving us some scenery. So view to look at. But then it should be a place of serenity too. I kind of alluded to this perhaps with the place of solitude. But it should be a place of serenity. The church should be a place of rest to the Lord's people. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." The house of the Lord that's established in the mountaintops should be a place of rest. It doesn't always seem like it's a place of rest, does it? It seems like there's so many troubles and turmoils along the way. It seems like everywhere you turn, somebody's mad at somebody. Somebody's offended at something. Dear friends, it ought not to be that way. It ought to be a place of rest to the Lord's people, where they don't have to worry about that. I've seen a lot of trouble, not only in my ministry, but even before my ministry, I've seen a lot of trouble in the Lord's house. And it never works out well for either side, let me tell you. It never works out well for either side of the argument. There ought not to be as much trouble as there is in the house of the Lord. I was talking to a friend states away from here, and their church is going through issues now where they were upset. Some of the members were upset because they thought the preacher was preaching too much politics. Well, I don't know if that's the case. Maybe it is the case. And there shouldn't be politics in the house of the Lord, because the house of the Lord, again, is to be separate from the world. But dear friends, even if the preacher perhaps might be getting on politics a little bit here and there, that's no reason to say I'm done. That's no reason to say I'm finished. I've been a member of the Lord's house for 60-some years and it's over. That's no reason. Dear friends, to put it in today's vernacular, we need to stop being snowflakes. We need to stop being so offended by the least little thing. We need to have a little bit thicker skin and put up with the trespasses of our brethren, because none of us are perfect. And we need to remember that. Stop bringing trouble into the house of the Lord. It needs to be a place of rest. And I thank God that even though we might have had some trouble here, I thank God that I believe this is a place of rest today. I think we have a peace now in this place. And I pray that it will continue in the days ahead, because that's how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place of rest. Again, it doesn't always seem like it is. It's easy to get discouraged along life's way and say, well, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to throw it all overboard. No, there's a great comfort, a great blessing to the Lord's people in the house of Zion, in the house of the Lord, which sits upon the mountaintop. But even though it's a place of rest and should be a place of rest, it's not a place of idleness either. It's not a place where there's no more work to be done by the Lord's people. In fact, one of the great paradoxes in Scripture is mentioned there in Hebrews, and it's also mentioned by Christ. In Hebrews, it says, "Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest." So there's laboring to get to rest. But then Christ said that we're to come unto Him. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So in order to have that rest for our souls, we have the paradox of taking the yoke of Christ upon us. So the church should be a place of rest, but it's not a place of idleness. It's a place to, first and foremost, be faithful in. It's a place that we, as I've said already this morning, ought to have a great love for, a desire for, seeking first the kingdom of the Lord and His righteousness. It's a place that we should be willing to protect the unity of, to defend at all cost. It's a place where we're to fill our parts, not only in the seats, but financially in other ways. It's a place where we are to be a witness and a light of. I've mentioned several times before how we're to be ready always to give an answer. Christ gave the commandment, though, that we're to let our light shine among men. And so it's a place that we need to perpetually remember in our minds that we are a witness of, and we need to carry that light forward into the communities. It's a place that we're, again, to stand for, to protect the righteousness of God, the doctrinal purity, the moral and the ceremonial purity of it. It's a place that we're to put above every other place. Christ said to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I've heard some in the past say, well, what that means is you need to live godly. That doesn't mean that you are to be an actual member of the body and to somehow put the church, a literal kingdom, first in your life, but you're just supposed to live godly. Well, dear friends, that's not what Christ meant. When He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, He meant seek ye first what you're sitting in right now this morning, the spiritual kingdom of God. And so, are you doing that? I'm convicted in that myself sometimes. Sometimes I'm not sure that I'm putting first the kingdom of God. But the kingdom is a place of rest, but it's not a place of idleness. It's a place we're to put first, to view as an important place in our life. You see some of the action verbs speaking of Jerusalem in the Psalms, where it says to walk round about Zion and tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks that you can tell it to the generations following. Those are action verbs. Peter says that we're come together as lively stones. Not back row Baptists. Not those having no zeal or no fire for the Lord and His worship, but rather we're come together as lively stones. Are you lively this morning? I know you are, unless I've killed you, but we need to be lively. I need to be lively. And so the church is a place of work as well as rest. And then, of course, one of my favorite verses is in Ephesians, where it talks about the armor of God. And then it says that after you've had this whole armor of God on you, that after you've stood, then you need to stand. Having done all to stand, stand. And so that's something else that we need to do in the worship and in the kingdom of the Lord, is after we've done everything that we think is necessary, we need to keep standing for the Lord, being steadfast and unmovable. The church, as I said, is a place to be a mountaintop experience. And we need to be prayerful that the Lord would bless us in the days ahead, that it would continue to be a great blessing to His people. Somebody asked me what the purpose of the church was recently. Well, the first purpose is to glorify the Lord, and the second purpose is to bless His children here. And it holds many and wondrous blessings to those that are willing to go up to the house of the Lord, to dwell on the mountaintop, if you will. I hope this has been of some benefit to you. As I said, I had several topics on my mind, and I'm sure maybe if the Lord is willing, we'll get around to those other topics at another time. Let's stand and sing a song, offer the right hand of fellowship, and then we'll enter into our business meeting after that.